Happy Easter, everyone. It's wonderful to see you today. Today we're going to conclude last week's sermon about the shroud. And today I'm going to tell you if I think it's real or not. So get ready. But not yet. We have a little bit of work to do before we get there. Reading now from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. On April 5th, AD 33, what is today's date? April 5th. So this was AD 33 on the same calendar day when Christ was 33 years old. This is when the scripture took place. I don't think it's a coincidence that on this day, April 5th, I'm preaching about this text, which happened on this exact same day about 2,000 years ago. Well, the disciples ran into the tomb and found Christ's burial cloths lying empty. What happened to those burial cloths? Could it be, is it possible that this cloth has survived for two centuries? I'm going to tell you what I think. Really, I am. Just not yet. There is a certain cloth known as the Shroud of Turin that some people believe is the very same cloth the disciples found that first Easter morning. Since 1578, the Shroud has resided in Turin, Italy, which is where it gets its name from. This relic is housed in the Cathedral of St. John the Baptist. Millions of Christians from all denominations believe the Shroud is the real deal, and that it is the actual burial cloth used to wrap Jesus after his death on the cross. The Shroud of Turin is 14 foot long, it's rectangular, and it's made from linen, and it is yellowed by time. In Israel, there are hundreds of burial shrouds just like this one. In Jewish custom, on the day of your death, you were wrapped in a burial shroud, and you would be placed in a family tomb. You weren't mummified or embalmed. You were rubbed all over with spices, kind of like that Easter ham some of you will be eating later. Jewish tradition held you had to bury the dead before nightfall. Because Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, his friends have to hustle to get the body off the cross, wrap it up in a shroud, find a tomb, and lay his body in it. Luke 23:53 tells us the shroud was provided by Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was very wealthy, so we can surmise the cloth was expensive. This cloth, in other words, did not come from Walmart. The Shroud of Turin bears a faint sepia-toned image of a man's body. Front and back views show the cloth was draped lengthwise over the corpse with the head at the center point. The image of the man appears to have suffered crucifixion wounds, including scourge marks, nail piercings in the wrists and in the feet, and thorny punctures on the head, plus a side wound. These all match the wounds suffered by Jesus of Nazareth. The shroud has become one of the most studied artifacts in human history. The shroud was hidden for the first 1,000 years in Constantinople. Then it was hidden for 400 years in the wall of Edessa, which is in modern-day Turkey. It needed protection because enemies of the cross were out to destroy it. They never succeeded, but it leads me to wonder, why go to all this trouble if it was a fake? It survived the Crusades, wars, and even fire. It has been doused with water a few times. It really is a miracle that this cloth has survived. Hitler was obsessed with the Shroud of Turin. He did everything he could to get his grubby little hands on it. Hitler viewed the shroud as a lucky charm. He felt if he had it in his possession, it would give him a leg up in the war he was about to wage. So he met with Mussolini in 1939, right before he declared war, and he asked Mussolini if he could have the shroud. And Mussolini said, "No, I don't think so." And he had his men hide the shroud. The Nazis came looking for it, but they never found it. My guess is if Hitler ever found it, it would have been lost forever to history. It's remarkable to think we might actually know what Christ's face looks like. For years, I believed this was approximately what the face of Christ looked like. That's what some really important Bible scholars told me anyway. If the Shroud of Turin is real, then Jesus' face looks more like this. Incidentally, I'm kind of hoping that he looks more like the shroud guy because the other guy kind of looks like a caveman. If Jesus' face looks more like the shroud guy, then my favorite picture of Christ is eerily similar. You will see it as you exit the sanctuary this morning. It's Warner Salmon's painted of Christ. And I started to wonder, how did Mr. Salmon paint Christ so accurately? My guess is he saw the shroud before he painted his famous picture in 1940. Everything we believe rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the shroud is real, it would be significant proof for the validity of the resurrection. So I guess I've stalled long enough. I think it's time for me to tell you if I think the shroud is authentic. Well, Jim said I showed my hand already last week, but anyway, I do. I think the shroud is authentic. And I'm in good company because Jerry Phippen believes the same thing. A world-renowned mathematician calculated the probability that the shroud does not belong to Christ. His calculations say there is a 1 in 200 billion chance it is not the historical Jesus. I was a total skeptic in the shroud until I spent 2 months reading the research myself. The deeper I looked, the more convinced I became. To me, the evidence is overwhelming. I think the truth has been right in front of our faces all this time. It serves as one of the biggest evangelical tools of all time. Do you know how many people have converted to Christianity because they've seen the shroud? Hundreds and hundreds. It's kind of funny how some people can't accept the veracity of the shroud, but they can accept things that don't have near as much evidence. We believe that a virgin had a baby. We believe that giant angels came down from heaven and stood by the tomb. We believe that a 2-ton stone just rolled away by itself. We believe Christ rose from the dead. We also believe Jesus will come back one day riding a white horse. But we can't believe the shroud is real? Come on, people. I believe God left the shroud as a message across the centuries. It's a message that can only be read now in the 20th century when we have the technology to analyze the data that has been left behind on it. It's a message that is so desperately needed right now. People need to know right now, Jesus is real. He came, he died, and he rose again. The first thing that convinced me that the shroud is authentic was the photographic evidence. The photographic negative of the shroud reveals a clear, detailed image of a man that is not readily apparent when viewing the shroud. You see a faint, vague markings on the shroud, but when a picture of it is taken and the negative is examined, the image becomes remarkably clear, and it's also in 3D. I gave this explanation last week, and I thought it was so good, I'll give it again. Let's say you take a picture of a shadow, and when you develop it, you expect to see a picture of a shadow. But it's not a shadow, it's a man. So you go back outside to make sure it really is a shadow. And you take another picture, and the same thing happens. A man appears in the second picture too. This is what happens with the shroud. You can see a shadow, but it isn't until you take a picture that you see the man. The second thing that makes me think that the shroud is authentic is the DNA evidence. To me, this is the supersonic evidence of the shroud. It's the one that truly convinced me. In 2022, a team of geneticists, Alan, analyzed the DNA using advanced sequencing technology. They found many things that had been missed in older tests. The DNA from the shroud contained genetic markers that are found only in first century Semitic people. These are markers that disappeared from human populations thousands of years ago, meaning today they are extinct. These genetic markers did not match any known population group, either ancient or modern. One geneticist explained, it was like finding someone whose genetic markers suggest one of their ancestors came from Mars. The researchers focused on mitochondrial DNA. Mitochondrial DNA is inherited exclusively from the mother. It survives for hundreds of years, much longer than any other kind of DNA. If any genetic information survived on that cloth across the millennia, it would be mitochondrial DNA. It was found the man on the cloth had a genetic profile unlike any other human being in known history, part human and part something else. The mitochondrial DNA proved he had a mother, and the other part is a mystery. People like me who believe the shroud is authentic believe the mystery DNA came from the Holy Spirit. That part of Christ is supernatural. But genetics are only half of the story, which leads me to the third thing that convinced me that the shroud is authentic. It's the plant pollen. Pollen grains trapped deep within the linen fibers led to enormous findings. Scientists identified pollen from plants that are grown nowhere else on planet Earth except for a narrow corridor between Jerusalem and Jericho. Researchers even identified tiny soil particles on the shroud that matched the soil around the region of Jerusalem. It was found that a particular pollen saturated the burial cloth, especially around the head. Testing showed the pollen belonged to a plant called the Gundelia torforti. It's also known as the Bethlehem thorn. This plant has long needle-like spikes that would have been very similar to, if not the exact thorns the Roman soldiers used to twist into a crown. There is only one man in history who was crucified with a crown of thorns. The Bethlehem thorn only blooms in Jerusalem and only in the early spring, precisely during Passover, which is precisely when Christ was crucified. The fourth thing that convinced me that the shroud is authentic is the blood and injury evidence. Within the blood, there were nanocal particles of ferritin. This concentration only occurs under one set of conditions: catastrophic fatal trauma, prolonged torture combined with dehydration, and massive muscle destruction. When muscle tissue is repeatedly damaged, ferritin floods the bloodstream in enormous amounts, and the blood preserved on the cloth tells us exactly that. This is a biochemical scream of pain. The man on this cloth was beaten nearly to death before the crucifixion ever began. The blood stains are even more revealing. Blood should darken over time, turning brown or even black. Alan Alder, a respected biochemist, explained why the blood on the shroud is still red and not brown. When someone goes through extreme physical horrors, the body begins to shut down. The liver breaks down under stress, and it releases high levels of bilirubin into the bloodstream. Bilirubin preserves the reddish color of the blood. So if the man had been severely beaten and tortured before dying, the blood on the cloth would remain red for a really, 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 really long time, if not forever. This matters because it suggests the blood came from a real human being who had experienced intense suffering. When researchers tested the stains, they didn't find any traces of paint or artificial dyes. Instead, what they found was real human blood. The wounds reveal that a Roman whip known as a flagrum was used on the man. In many ways, the cloth resembled a preserved forensic crime scene, one that silently documented the details of a brutal execution. Every stain, Every mark, every fiber seemed to hold a piece to the larger puzzle. The wrists showed clear signs of puncture wounds, consistent with spikes being driven through them. Not through the palms, as is often depicted in artwork, but through the wrists, exactly where the bones could support the weight of a body. The side of the torso bore a deep wound that aligned with the shape and placement of a Roman spear thrust. The back of the image revealed extensive scourge marks, dozens upon dozens, consistent with severe flogging. The soldiers appeared scraped, the shoulders appeared scraped as though they carried something heavy for a long distance. The head area showed small puncture wounds consistent with sharp objects that was pressed into the scalp. The fifth thing that convinced me that the shroud is authentic is the radiation signals on the cloth. Science cannot dispute the idea at the moment of resurrection, in a 14th of a billionth of a second, a laser beam-like zap, which required 2.5 billion watts of energy, produced the image on the shroud. The other thing which is more amazing is that radiation zap came from within the cloth. This would be on the level of a nuclear event. Oh yes, we have nuke things, but usually when we nuke things, everybody dies. But in this case, somebody rose from the dead. And with that, I end my argument for the authenticity of the shroud, which leads me to a question. What then do we do with the idea that this shroud may possibly be the real deal? I think it is. We know that the temptation for many people through the years has been to worship it. That's one of the dangers inherent in religious relics. We are tempted to worship them instead of God. This is exactly what happened in Numbers 21. The Israelites were stricken with a plague, and God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, and if they would look upon this bronze serpent, they would be healed and saved. The Israelites kept that bronze snake to remind them of God's goodness and salvation, and that's good. But it became an object of worship years later. The Israelites were even burning incense to it, and that's bad. There is no power in Christian relics. As fascinating as it is, and believe me, I haven't even touched on some of the most fascinating parts because you don't want to be here till Christ returns. But there is no power in the Shroud of Turin. Even if the entire cross of Christ were found and not a piece of it were missing, and we could say with 100% positivity, yes, this is Christ's cross, it should not be worshipped because it has no salvific impact. It would not bring us any closer to God. All of this is to say that relics should not be prayed to or worshipped in any way. There is room, however, for commemorative objects to serve as memorials, such as the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River in Joshua 4. These stones were used to commemorate the time the Israelites finally passed over into the Promised Land. These stones served as a lasting testimony of God's great work. I myself wear a cross necklace to commemorate God's call on my life. Jim bought it for me when I felt that God was calling me to be a pastor. And this cross necklace serves as a reminder of my dedication to God. Every day when I look in the mirror, I see it, and I'm reminded. It commemorates that call. And personally, I think that's exactly how we should see this shroud. Let it serve as a reminder that Christ really, really, really did rise from the dead.